stretched out wide, barely hanging on to life, left to suffer on your own. You came for all mankind to bridge the great divide, and somehow ended up alone.
Because of all the blood and tears you shed, I will never know that kind of loneliness. Your spirit never leaves me, even when I'm hurting. I don't have to bear that burden on my own. You carried all the pain and buried all the shame when you made that rugged tree your righteous throne. Because of you, I'll never walk alone.
You came here as a man. I know you understand what it's like to walk these roads. My problems don't compare. That crown you had to wear, still you take them as your own.
Because of all the blood and tears you shed, I will never know that kind of loneliness. Your spirit never leaves me, even when I'm hurting. I don't have to bear that burden on my buried all the pain and buried all the shame when you made that rugged tree your righteous throne. Because of you, I'll never walk alone. You carried all the pain and buried all the shame when you made that rugged tree your righteous throne. Because of you, I'll never walk alone. Lord, because of you, I'll never walk alone. Lord, because of you, I'll never walk.
We're going to go to Matthew chapter 26 this morning. Matthew chapter 26. I want you to turn to the back of the chapter. It's a long chapter, 75 verses. Matthew chapter 26. As I mentioned a moment ago, we're looking around, seeing a lot of new faces as I've tried to introduce us to you. I hope that you will give us the chance to meet you and to get to know you. We're just normal folk. We love being around God's people. We had several folks over at our house last night, or our travel home that's parked down in Rock Hill. We had several folks over there last night. We love being around God's people, and so I hope you give us a chance to meet you and talk with you and get to know you. And if my wife always asks me when we're going back somewhere, she said, "That couple we met the last time we were there," she's like, "Can you remember their name?" I'm like, "Yeah." She's like, "What is it?" I was like, "Brother and sister." Amen. And so thank God for Christianity, right? And so, all right, Matthew chapter 26. Let's all stand together. Notice, if you would please, verse 69. Matthew 26. 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, "Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied before them all, saying, "I know not what thou sayest." And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there. This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. Verse 75. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Father, meet with us over the next little while. May you be honored and glorified in all that takes place here. Truly, Lord, there is a brighter day coming. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. Lord, our desire, our prayer would be, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Lord, we realize that all that we go through as your children, you never leave us, you never forsake us. But Lord, you're always with us. And Lord, at this time, I pray that if there's someone in this room that does not know for sure if they should die, heaven is their home. I pray, God, that today would be that day of salvation. I pray as well, Lord, for that believer that's sitting here, Lord, with things going on in their life or unwilling to acknowledge what's happening. I pray, God, that through the Holy Spirit that you might chasten that person to the point of repentance. Father, help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I love this time of year in certain ways. I'm no fan, and I make no bones about it, I'm no fan of cold weather. As a matter of fact, I put in the category of things I hate, number one, cold weather. So that aspect of this time of year, I don't really enjoy. But there's a lot of things about this time of year that certain experiences that happen, or things that you experience, that it causes your mind to go back to a particular time, or it causes you to reflect on something, maybe a past experience. It seems like this time of year, every time I turn around, I'm having a deja vu. I'm like, I've done this before. I've been here. I've experienced this before. Maybe I can explain it this way. Like, for example, for me, I spent so much time growing up on a ball field, either playing football or playing baseball, and when I am somewhere and I smell, like especially late August and September, and someone's cutting the grass and you've got that dry, dusty smell of grass, the moment that I smell that cut grass, my mind goes to two-a-day football practice, or it goes to standing out in that time of the summer, standing out on a ball field and smelling that grass after it's just been cut. My mind goes there. Or like this time of year, one of the things I do enjoy about this time of year is that it does somewhat involve the colder weather, but some of you probably still do this. You heat your home with fire or with wood. And my growing up as a boy, my grandparents, my mom's parents, always heated their house with a wood burning stove. And when we would go there this time of the year for the holidays, my grandmother would always go inside. She had this big wardrobe. And she would open up that wardrobe and she would pull out all of those hand-sewn quilts that she and my mom's sisters and she and her sisters, that all these quilts that had been in there forever, and that smell that when they would pull them out of there and lay them on the floor, and then me and my brothers and my cousins would all sleep on the floor there on that pallet. You know, today you'd go to jail for making your kid do that. But anyway, you know, we would all sleep on the floor on a pallet there, and my grandpa would always come in right before he would turn the lights off and go to bed. And everybody, when my grandpa went to bed, everybody went to bed. And it was like, grandpa, at 9 o'clock, grandpa was like turning off lights. He's like, good people aren't up after this time, amen. And so So he would come in, and that big wood burning stove, that wood box, would be there in the center of the living room, and we would all be laying around it, and nobody's under the covers, right? I mean, like, because you're like laying on the quilts. But Grandpa would come in there, and he would open up that door, and we were always intrigued by what was going on inside the burning stove, you know. And Grandpa would open up the door, and he would throw in a couple logs for the night. And then he would close the door. When he closed the door, there would be this little puff of smoke that would rise out of there. And then you would smell that smoke when you were lying there. You just get a little breath of that wood burning off in there. Well, there's different times this time of year where I might be riding down the road, and someone like one of you in your home, you might be burning a fireplace or have a wood burning stove or something like that. And I get that smell, and my mind goes rushing back to that boy peering in to get a glimpse of what was going on inside that wood burning stove. And it's all happened because of that smell that triggered that memory. Well, in this passage in which we read, Peter's already been told earlier in the evening what's going to happen. Peter's already been told by the Lord everything that's going to take place. But just like you and me, even though God tells us in His Word that if you do this, this will happen, or if you don't do this, this will happen, yet what happens in our lives is that God uses different trigger mechanisms to bring you and me to a certain place or to a certain point at a certain time. In this particular instance, Peter has been with the Lord. He's been a part of what we refer to as the Last Supper. He's been there, and he's had this conversation with Jesus just for the sake of looking at it here in Matthew's account, because it's in the other Gospels, and I'll make reference to those in just a moment. But notice here, if you just look across in your Bible to verse 31 of Matthew 26, you see what takes place, how that I said a moment ago that Jesus told Peter what was going to happen. In verse 31 of chapter 26, it says, "Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I," notice the emphasis, "never be offended. Though all men are offended of you, I will never be offended." And then notice now, verse 34, Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me," not one time, not two times, three times. Peter, before the cock crows, before that rooster sets off his alarm in the morning, you're going to deny me three times. Watch Peter now. Peter said unto him, "Though I should die with thee," pretty strong words. He says, "Yet will I not deny thee." Likewise also said all the disciples. Now here's what happened. Peter is having this conversation with the Lord, and Peter's taking this stand. "Lord, I will never be offended of thee." And the Lord says, "Peter, it's not only that you're going to be offended of me, but before the cock crow, you're not going to deny me one time, you're going to deny me three times." And Peter says, "Though I should die, I will never be offended of thee." But then, all of a sudden, it's like the other disciples go, "Yeah, yeah, 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 we're with Peter, Lord, we would die for you." So what happens? Well, they go to prayer. And here comes Judas with this motley band of men. And all that takes place in them taking the Lord captive. And you would think, as you read in the gospel accounts of that, you would think that when the Bible says that when they asked Jesus who he was and he told them, and the whole crowd went backwards and fell down, somebody go, "Hey, we might want to rethink the program." But they stayed with it. And even after Peter cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant, Malchus, and that Jesus takes it and he says, "Peter, put away thy sword," and he puts the servant's ear back on, you think somebody would think, "Oh, we might want to rethink this program." But yet they stayed with it. And they dragged Jesus off to this kangaroo court. And Peter tags along. But now Peter's got to tag along not as a disciple, but as just a face in the crowd. I'm afraid that too many times what's happening is that as God's people, we're contenting ourselves just to be a face in the crowd. And we would say, I would never, ever be offended of the Lord. I can't believe Peter. I would never deny the Lord. I can't believe Peter would so easily that he failed so quickly. And even when the Lord told him that he didn't have the character to take a stand and not do it. But yet, how often are we offended? How often do you and I deny the Lord? You say, well, I never. Oh, really? Do you take that opportunity every time that it's given? Do I take that opportunity each time that it's given? When the door, when God swings the door clearly open and an opportunity is there to be that gospel witness, or that opportunity is there to be used by the Lord to be a blessing, do I take it, or do I find that my schedule and other things are dictating what I'm doing? Do I find that it's inconveniencing me to take opportunity that God's given me? Or do I find that really I'm offended because if I take this stand, oh, I'm going to get ostracized. They'll put me in a category at work and suddenly I'll be eating lunch alone and nobody will want to talk to me and everybody will be avoiding me because I become known as Billy Bible Thumper or Holy Joe and nobody wants to hang out with me. No, if we get honest, if we just get real honest, we'd have to say, more times than we want to talk about, we're just like Peter. Peter's just trying to be a face in the crowd, and too many times as God's people, we're just trying to be a face in the crowd. I'm not saying that we try to draw attention to ourselves. I'm not saying that we make ourselves a mockery or try to make a name for ourselves. That's not at all what I'm saying. What I am saying is when opportunity is given to identify ourselves with the Lord, do we take that? Peter finds himself, the Bible says in verse 69, look there if you would please, Matthew 28, or 26, verse 69. Let's go back there, Matthew 26, verse 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace. And a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. Now one of the other gospels, it says that they had built a fire, and they were warming themselves by the fire. And so Peter comes in, and he's meshing into the crowd, and he's there by the fire. And no doubt the light of the flickering fire, they're looking, this lady's looking at Peter, and she identifies him as having been with Jesus. Now notice, here comes the first denial. In verse 70, it says that after she says, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. Notice now in verse 70, it says, but he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. In one of the other gospels, in Mark's account, it says that Peter is saying, when he said, I know not what thou sayest. In other words, he's saying, I don't understand you. I don't even know what you're talking about. I don't understand you. I can't even comprehend you. In other words, his denial is one of just pushing away. It's a simple denial of pushing away and saying, I don't even understand you. I don't know what you're talking about. And so he flees from that. And so his denial doesn't seem to be quite as agitated or as strong, but it's more just like, I don't even understand you. And just kind of pushes away. And so then in verse 71 it says, and when he had gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And he, now watch this, it gets a little bit stronger. You see, the first denial wasn't very, it wasn't very vehement. But notice now in the second, it says, and again he denied, but watch this, with an oath. He denies with an oath, I do not know the man. Now he's growing stronger. In the name of Caesar, I know not the man. In the name of Jehovah, I know not the man. We don't know what the oath was. We don't know what he says. But in some way, he put some type of distance between him and the Lord, and he placed it, and he stated it in such a way that he was distancing himself a little bit further from the Lord. Are you seeing a downward spiral here? You see, if you and I aren't careful, we can become just like that. we deny the Lord and the Holy Spirit deals with us and we, oh man. Man, that was an opportunity. And then the next time we do it, it's a little bit easier. And it doesn't have quite the same impact or the heartbreak. Because it gets a little bit easier, a little bit further, becomes more of a lifestyle at that point. Which it's getting easier to do this. It's the same way with sin. We make an excuse for it. We do it once. We dabble in it. We go back. We do it a second time. And it becomes easier. We begin to justify it. And then notice now, in verse 73, it says, "And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee." Now we know that they mock Peter, they mock Jesus, and they mock the disciples, and they make reference to, in other places in the gospel, the Pharisees mocked them because of their speech. Because they were good southern boys, they were from Galilee, all right, the Galileans. And so they had that good southern tongue, amen? I get that when I go preach up in New England. You know, they don't have cars up there. They park the car. You know what I'm talking about? And so I go preach to them. They say, "Oh, we love to hear you guys talk. You talk so funny." I'm like, "We ain't the ones talking funny, buddy, all right?" I may be in your backyard, but you talk funny, friend. Right? So it's something in his dialect, in his speech, they said, "You're not one of us." But could I make this application right here? Would you allow me this liberty, please? Notice in verse 74, Peter says, "Then began he to curse and to swear." In other words, think about it kind of from this standpoint. They say, "Your speech betrayeth thee. It's giving you away. You're not from here. You're not one of us. And I'm convinced I saw you with Jesus." Let's just allow me this application. Could it be fair to say that maybe that when Peter was commenting or the things that he was saying, something lent itself to, boy, he really sounds like Jesus. And shouldn't it be that if we're God's children, that when we speak, there's something about us, we really sound like Jesus. And yet, when he's trying to distance himself from the Lord, what's he got to do? He's got to talk like the people that he's trying to be like. So what does he do? He begins to curse and to swear. And he begins to make himself seem as though, "I'm the wrong guy. I'm the wrong guy." And dear friend, you may say, "I will never deny the Lord. And I would never be offended of him." But let me tell you, if you allow yourself to adopt the language of the land, and we live in a perverse society today where there's no chivalry, there's no consideration, and I'm amazed today at the things that people just in general conversation and the filth and the profanity that proceed out of their mouth. Now I try to remind myself, and this is what I say, if someone's speaking like this, I try to say to myself, this person's lost, they don't know the Lord, and they don't know any better. But God help us when God's people speak the same way. When God's people, "Oh well, she pushes my button. She makes me mad. Or they set me off." And I just say those things. Well, you know what you need to do? You need to kick that crutch out from under you and get right with God. Right. You need to quit blaming her or him or them for your lack of character and willingness to submit yourself to the leadership of the Lord. I'll tell you, when I got saved, I had a horrible problem with my tongue. I was arrogant, condescending, egotistical, and foul to the core. One of the very first things that God made clear to me when I got saved was, "You got a new do-liker and you don't do like you used to do." Amen? And my do-liker cleaned up my tongue. Amen? So Peter has to identify with the people by cursing and swearing. And the Bible says, "In the cock." Now, don't let me scare you, but everything that I've done to this point has been introduction. Don't fire me yet, preacher. It's okay. See, because I know him, and he's got way too many guns, so I got to stay like... He told me when to be done, right? No. All right, here's the deal. Everything I've done is by way of introduction. because I got to get you where I'm thinking. The moment Peter denies the Lord the third time, the Bible says the cock crew. If you were to go this afternoon and read each of the gospel accounts that makes reference to the cock crowing, there's only two people in the passage that recognizes the cock crowing. It's Peter and Jesus. In one of the gospels, it says that when the cock crew, that Jesus turned and looked on Peter. It doesn't say in the text that anybody around says, well, no, it's awful early for a cock to be crowing. It doesn't say anywhere in there, oh, I hate that rooster. It's got the most annoying crow. You don't see that anywhere in the text. No. What you see is the Bible says that when the cock crew, the Bible says, and Peter remembered. Why did Jesus tell Peter at the supper that before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice? What was the emphasis of the cock? The emphasis of the rooster crowing was to bring Peter back to a point and place in time. It was the trigger. Just like I mentioned a moment ago, smelling grass, my mind goes somewhere. Smelling that smoke, my mind goes where. Hearing a song, my mind goes somewhere. You hear these things. God uses those things to bring you and me back to a place where He can get our attention, and it's for a purpose. And I believe with all my heart, Sunday after Sunday, when this preacher's preaching or when that preacher's preaching or some missionary as you've had over this last month, people preaching, I believe with all my heart, sitting inside this service, going on all around us, there are roosters crowing. You don't hear it because it's not yours. It's not yours. But suddenly you hear a rooster crowing. And it is yours. And you look around and you go, does anybody hear a rooster? Who brought a chicken to church? Right? But the point is, nobody else hears it. Because it's for you. This is one of my favorite things at camp. Thursday night testimony. Happens junior weeks, happens teen weeks. Standing around the fire, sing a camp song. Who's got a testimony? Start giving testimony. Sooner or later, if not every week, most every week, somebody raise a hand. Might be me preaching, might be one of the other preachers preaching. Young person raise their hand and say, Brother Abbott, I got a testimony. Call them to give testimony. They'll say, the other night, when you were preaching, you said, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And God spoke to my heart, and I knew that I needed to deal with da-da-da-da-da-da. Well, I'm standing there going, man, I didn't say that, but that was good preaching. I didn't say that. But God spoke to their heart. You know what that was? That was the Holy Spirit of God crowing in their ear, bringing them to a place saying, I want you to deal with this. So what do we do? What happens when the rooster crows? What happens when you're sitting here? Maybe it's a regular Sunday morning. It's not a special service. It's not an emphasis month. It's just an average Sunday morning. Or maybe it's Sunday school and the teacher's teaching, and all of a sudden, all you can hear is over and over that rooster crowing and crowing and crowing in your hearing. Why is God doing that? Because God is trying to bring you and me to a place just like Peter. Now, what Peter does next determines how God's going to use him going forward. Peter, notice if you would please. The Bible says, and Peter remembered the words of the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. In just the next few moments, I want to give you three quick points concerning in the cock crowed. And why God allowed the cock to crow in Peter's life. Number one, I've already alluded to it. It was for Peter to remember. The verb here, remembered in our Bible, the verb is the type of verb that that it doesn't have to do with the time, but the kind of action. And the action has to do with an outside source causing the subject to do it. So therefore, it was the rooster crowing that caused Peter to remember. And when you and I are sitting in a service and suddenly I'm thinking about this failure in my life, I'm thinking about this area of my life, maybe it's a matter of I'm constantly beat down and discouraged. I carry around this guilt and I think I just can't be good enough, or I just can't be worthy to go to heaven. And you beat yourself up and you beat yourself up. Or the devil follows you around with his whipping tool and says, oh, you claim to be a child of God, failure. You claim to be a child of God, failure. You claim to be a child of God, failure. And you're constantly being beaten over the head, beat down, and you find yourself discouraged all the time. And then you come to church and the rooster's crowing. Why is the rooster crowing? Because God wants you and me to fall on our face before Him and cry and say, I can't do it myself, Lord. I must depend upon You. Or you find that you're beat down in your marriage. Your marriage is struggling. Your marriage is falling apart. Constant bantering and battling back and forth. Constantly a volley of grenades going back and forth, blowing one another up. There's no peace. There's no joy in the home, and your children are struggling and thinking, why go to church? Why do we put on this face? Why don't we just stay home and be who we really are? And you come to church and the Holy Ghost of God begins to crow in your hearing, and He's saying, I want you to remember, and I want you to confront this thing and deal with it so that you and your family might have revival. You sit here and inside your heart time and time again, there's this emptiness, this hopelessness. You have no peace, you have no joy, you have no promise that if you should die, heaven is your home. And time again, the Holy Spirit of God keeps coming by saying, I want to save you. I want to give you eternal life. Put your faith and trust in Me. Believe on Me. And you hear this crowing over and over and over. But you get up and you go out and you ignore it. That's what Peter could have done. Peter could have said, well, imagine that. Jesus said that was going to happen. That's crazy. What's a rooster doing crowing this time of morning? What happened, chance? No. The Bible says Peter remembered. The first thing, the reason the cock crowed was so that Peter might remember. Notice what he does. Now the Bible says that Peter goes out and he weeps bitterly. The second aspect of the cock crowing, number one, it was so that Peter could remember. Number two, it was so Peter could repent. The Bible says that Peter went out and he wept bitterly. If Peter isn't broken, Peter says, okay, so the Lord called it. I've denied Him 3 times. Okay, so what? So, well, man, that'd be awful brazen. That'd be awful bold. Really? Don't we do the same thing? How many times do you and I come to church? How many times do we sit there on the pew? How many times do we listen? And how many times do we hear the cock crowing? And rather than responding and taking care of, rather than taking my wife by the hand and saying, sweetheart, listen, I need you to forgive me. I've been a tyrant. I've been terrible. I have torn you down, or I've torn our children down with words. And sweetheart, I need you to forgive me. And would you please come pray with me? Would you come pray with me that we might seek the Lord to help us? Or going to your children and saying to your children, sweetheart, son, I need you to forgive me. I've been awful. I've allowed things to cause me to get irritated. I've been awful. I've been hateful. I've been mean. You hear the cock crowing. And you know your marriage isn't right. You know your family's struggling. You know as an individual that you've got things going on in your life that if it were exposed, it would destroy you, probably destroy your marriage. And you sit there and you act like it's all right. That's what Peter could have done. But the difference is the Bible says that Peter went out and he wept bitterly. The cock crew, not only so Peter might remember, but number two, that Peter might repent. That Peter might repent. Why does God use services like this? There's nothing that I'm going to say this week that either your preacher or Brother Sam or all these other preachers that are in this church. Preacher calls on Bob to pray. Do I have my phone on? Great, day in the morning. I guess that was the Lord saying, just don't talk about Bob, move on. I can't believe that. I'm sorry, preacher. I never take my phone to church. I am so sorry. Boy, I can't preach on people letting their phone go off in church anymore. Man. Thank you, Lord. Okay. Did y'all hear my rooster going off? Amen. He calls on Bob to pray. Every time I hear Bob pray, right? Bob's got one of those voices. He's got that radio voice, right? He goes to speaking. It sounds all clear and plain, and it sounds good. And I always think, why couldn't I have one of those voices, right? Why couldn't I have a voice like that? Instead, I got this squeaky tenor thing that just goes, all over the place, right? Why couldn't I have one of those voices? But yet, when God made us, God made us all the way he wanted us to be, and he gifted us all the way that he wanted to gift us. And as God deals with us and God works in our heart, as God speaks to us, he uses different things to trigger different things in our mind to cause us to come to a place of repentance, a place of brokenness, a place where we identify, yes, Lord, this is going on in my life. Peter was broken. We're all over the country, or primarily in the central part of the country and on the east coast. And I tell you, one of the things we don't see much of anymore is brokenness. I think in some ways we've become so fearful that we're trying to distance ourselves from being seen as being hyper emotional or being lumped into the new evangelical or charismatic movement, and obviously we don't want to be identified with those with things that are unbiblical. But yet at the same time, our God is an emotional God. He made us. He created us with emotions. He gave us our tear ducts for a reason. And the shortest Bible verse in the Bible says that Jesus wept. We see that Jesus suffered all the same in like manner as you and me. He was tempted just like you and me. He went through all these things, and he grew tired and he grew angry, but he didn't sin. And he wept. And when you look at when he was weeping, he was aching on the inside for the Jews that were mourning the death of Lazarus because they had such a hopelessness. But there seems to be no brokenness today. We're not broken. When's the last time you and I wept? When's the last time you and I were really broken? Just sickened. By things in our lives or things that we see around us. The Bible says that Peter, he went out and he wept bitterly. The cock crew, number one, for repentance. Number two, it crewed for remembrance. Number two, for repentance. But then let me give you this last thing and I'll be done. It says, and he wept bitterly. He not only was repenting, but part of the weeping, I believe that Peter, in the midst of weeping, Peter not only was remembering and repenting, but I believe Peter was also being restored. Amen. The cock was crowing for the purpose of restoration. Peter, before the cock crows three times, or before the cock crows once, you're going to deny me three times. The purpose of that cock crowing was so that Peter would remember. But God doesn't want to just bring it to the front of our mind. God wants to bring it to our remembrance for twofold. One, so, yes, Lord, you're right. This is wrong. I need to remove it from my life. Lord, I need you to forgive me. Secondly, or thirdly, not only does he want us to repent, but he wants to restore or reconcile the relationship. He wants us to be in a right standing with him so that we can fellowship together. He wants to answer our prayers. He wants to continue to bless us, as we talked about in the Sunday school hour. But in order for us to do that, we've got to have the same attitude about our sin, our denial of him, our offense of him. We've got to have the same attitude that he has. And so Peter goes out and he weeps bitterly. And as he's weeping, the weeping is part of the restoration process, the brokenness of identifying. No doubt Peter saying, I can't believe that I denied you, Lord. Oh, Lord, please forgive me. I can't help but think that Peter was praying along those lines. And as I said earlier, based upon what Peter does when the cock crows determines what Peter does going forward. Because not long after this is the day of Pentecost. And when all they that were assembled in one accord when they were all there and the Holy Ghost of God fell upon them and they're all speaking in another tongue and all those different languages were hearing them in their tongue, then here's the question. Who was it that preached and 3,000 got saved? It was Peter, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, that preached, and 3,000 were saved, baptized, and added to the church. Peter, the one that was saying, "I don't know what you're talking about, lady." The one that was saying, "In the name of Caesar, I don't know the man. Listen to me, blankety blank. I don't know blankety blank. I have no idea, blankety blank, what you're saying. I don't know the man." That same guy is the one that's now preaching with power and with boldness. And it was because he responded correctly when he heard the cock crow. Now, how often do we hear the cock crowing? Remember, it's your cock. It's crowing for you. You don't hear everybody else's now in this room. It may be, if God rolled back the veil of heaven and allowed us to experience the spiritual that's going on around us, He may open it up and we may hear cocks crowing all around. Or we may just hear one lone cock crowing. The point is this. I don't hear yours. You don't hear mine, but that cock that you're hearing, it's not by accident. It's by design. Because He's trying to get your attention, cause you to remember, so that you might repent, that you might be restored. And the cock crowed. Father, I love You and I thank You for the leadership and the work of the Holy Spirit. And I thank You, Lord, for liberty and preaching. And Lord, I pray that right now, as we come to this time, that Lord, as the cock crows, that we would respond accordingly. That Lord, as we've sat here this morning and our hearts have been touched by the Holy Spirit, and suddenly in our hearing, we're hearing this crowing, and we're wondering, what is this taking place? Yet no one hears it but me and You, Lord. Oh, that this morning, Lord, we might remember. This morning, we might repent. This morning, we might seek restoration. Father, have Your way in this, our invitation. I don't know what's going on with any family, any couple, any marriage. I don't know what's going on with anybody in this church. I don't know this morning who in this room needs to be born again. But You do. Father, I pray for that person right now. The cock crowing in their hearing is saying it's time for you to accept Jesus as your Savior. You don't know where you're going to spend eternity. Let someone take a Bible and show you from the Word of God. I pray this morning, Lord, as well, for that saved person that's struggling, that this morning the crowing would be so loud and so clear that they could not leave this auditorium without settling this matter. Father, help us, I pray. In Jesus' name.